And that's where the yeast of America comes in.
Alright, so Romans 7, beginning of verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then that the principle of evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of good, law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body, this body of death? Whew.
Sounds like Dr. Seuss in a way.
Anyone follow that one? That can be a little confusing. It starts out pretty simple, but it gets going, and it's almost in a circle. And sometimes, we get in this circle, we get in this confusion. But maybe that translation was a little challenging to grasp and to understand. So, never fail, we're going to pull out the message and read it, see if it is a little more clear. So it's written this way. Paul says, what I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. So if I can be trusted to figure out what is best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary. But I need something more. For if I know the law, but still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, and then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me, and it gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel. And just when I expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one that can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question?
It's amazing if that's Paul talking.
Yes. Yes. And that is a significant point. You know, I think that many of us maybe regularly struggle with this circle. Maybe we don't struggle with that all that often, but I think it's a common struggle for all of us Christians. You know, we know what's good. We know what we're supposed to do, but gosh darn it, we just don't quite get it all the time.
I saw something on Joyce Meyer the other morning. Is she said that she decided that she would always return the cart to the cart area. And she says that was the hardest thing to do. And I related because a couple years ago I decided I would do that too. And it is, sometimes you just don't want it. But I mean, you're tired or it's raining or something, but you have to do it if that's what you've decided is the right thing.
You know you should do it.
Uh-huh.
And you know where the cart thingy is.
I know, there's no excuse.
Well, and the scary part is that it really doesn't take that much effort, right? We're in our mind, we're like, oh my, it's 20 feet away.
Yeah.
Takes us less than a minute, and yet we'll still sit there and go, oh, I just don't know.
Yeah, now me, I just find where other stray carts are. Hey, that's closer. I'll put my cart there.
Well, at times I do it because several times I'm trying to park, and well, I got to either find a different parking space or get out and move the cart because other people just don't have that kind of courtesy. They'll just leave it right there in the middle of the slip, you know, and then all. So I move it because, you know, I don't like that being done, so.
That's a great example, Don.
Yeah, I don't want to do it to somebody else. So.
It took a while, but now I do it.
So, you know, we have this strife of two natures, you know, battling within us. And even the message is paraphrasing Paul, you know, parts of me want to do it, they achieve it, and other parts of me don't. You know, so even within our own self, we're not going all the same direction. So we have this constant battle, this strife. And just like Paul, you know, he finds himself doing the wrong thing. And what do we do when we fall prey to that? When we fall to the temptation of sin, doing the wrong thing? How do we react? How do we respond?
We recite the Boy Scout code.
We think of excuses.
Right. Yeah, we can justify it any number of ways. You know, another one that I see is avoidance. When we fail, when we fall, we want to avoid, you know, our brothers and sisters in Christ that might, you know about it or might have seen it or can read it on our face when we come walking in the door. Oh, you did something. What is it? You know, so we avoid it. We, you know, even, I know this happens. People will avoid coming to church on Sunday and seeing their brothers and sisters, you know, they had a bad week. They sinned or they fell or something. And they know, maybe nobody knows, but they step in the door and the Spirit of God is here and you feel convicted. And you don't want to face that. And imagine any one of us have struggled with that. But, you know, avoidance, does it really work? Does it work? How's it working for you? It doesn't. Because, you know, these things that are done in the dark, you know, they come to light no matter what. And that's a great assurance for us, especially if we suffer at the hands of evil. We know that whatever's done in the dark, we know that sin that's done will be found out. It will be brought into the light. But there's other ways that people will respond to this battle, to failing at this battle, this circle of knowing what to do, knowing what's right, but not doing it. You know, it can be the root, the source of people that are frustrated, going into depression, guilt. You know, many people will feel so guilty about it, and they will let guilt take over their life. Anguish, defeat. Ah, why even try anymore? I just can never do it right. You know, I give up.
I can't avoid that one cookie. I might as well just eat the whole package.
And even
I like that thinking.
What we call license. Ah, well, I guess I'll just take the grace and I'll, I know that, you know, I've received Christ and I'm going to heaven, so I'll just go ahead and sin anyway, you know, doesn't matter. So we have all kinds of different responses to this battle that we all face, that even Paul was facing. But there is a better way to respond to it, but I'm not going to tell you what that is yet. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 1:8. So go, if you're in Romans, go to the right six or eight books, get to 1 Timothy 1, 1 Timothy 1, verse 8. You know, while you're getting there, some people describe this battle that there's two dogs, you know, the good dog and the bad dog. And if you just concentrate in feeding the good dog and starving the bad dog, you know, you'll be okay. But I think that's deceptive. What we really need to do is kill the bad dog. We need to crucify our flesh. You know, if we're in that battle, which one we're going to feed, you know, we're eventually going to end up feeding the bad dog more than we ought to. All right, 1 Timothy 1:8. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, or those who kill their mothers or fathers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. So we ask ourselves, you know, if we're in this battle with the law and grace, you know, what good is the law? What's it there for? And even though Paul is saying, I struggle with it, you know, as he describes this battle, he's saying to Timothy, who is a young pastor that was under his training, the law is good if it's used lawfully. So what is the law designed for? Who is it aimed at? It's for those that are rebellious, those who have not been saved, those who have not surrendered their lives to Christ. All of us were at that point one time. We needed the law to reflect, to show us what holiness is and what sin is. So it's good, but then once we become born again, we step into a different arena, like Paul. You know, we still struggle, but we have the Spirit with us to guide us. We have grace. Turn back to Romans again. Probably should have told you to keep the finger there. Romans 7, verse 25. We left off on 24. Romans 7, verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with the flesh, I'm serving sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Can I get a hallelujah? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
There's no condemnation. That should be great news. Like we sang, you're flawless. Because of the cross. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Hallelujah. That's a great one. We've been set free from that law of sin and death. Because if you'll remember, the penalty for messing up on anything in the law is death. The wages of sin is death. There's got to be a cure. There's got to be a solution. There's got to be some kind of rescue. Verse 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
It's being fulfilled in us, our walk, our life. 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. In other words, those who have not been redeemed, those who have not been saved, they're in the flesh. They set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. When we are born again, it's this spiritual birth. It's this second birth. We're being born into the kingdom and we have the Spirit within us. We set our mind, our heart, our belief on the Spirit. 6. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. And isn't that what we want? Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. Oh, yeah. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so. In other words, the person who is set on the flesh, the person who's unredeemed, doesn't want to approach the law. It doesn't want to subject, be yielded to the law, because the wages of that is death. But once we do, once we've become convicted, we know we need a Savior, and we've told who the Savior is, we're born again into the kingdom of God. Verse 8, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So in this battle that Paul presents to us, that we all readily admit that we struggle with, Danny?
Just kind of going back to verse 2 real fast.
Okay.
I've seen and witnessed and heard a whole lot of people justifying themselves sinning using that verse, saying, well, we're not bound by the law and we're saved by grace. So,
I got a quote for you.
Okay.
Grace is not a license to sin, but power of God to overcome sin. Amen.
Amen.
Grace is not a license to sin, but the power of God to overcome sin. So, you know, when we're in this battle that Paul lays out for us in Romans 7 that we've been talking about, what we're really battling with is our self-effort. You know, we think, okay, I can do this. I can be good. Basically, I'm a good person. I can be good. Without God, I don't need God. I can be good. Or, just, God, come on, you know, lay off me a little bit. I can do it. I'm on it. You know? But that self-effort never works. It never works. You know, the whole Old Testament is all about people that lived under the law, and it never worked. They always reverted to idolatry and other kinds of sin. And in this day and age where Jesus offers us his grace, this battle, if you want to live by the law and be judged by the law, what I've seen is it produces angry Christians.
Yeah.
It produces angry Christians because there's that battle and they just cannot win it. They're mad. And even worse, when they see somebody that's living in the law of liberty, the spirit of life, they get mad at them. How dare they have that kind of freedom? Have you seen that?
Or how dare they be that peaceful and joy-filled?
Yeah.
You should be fighting a battle.
Put the battery in.
I did. It just won't go away.
All right.
It's rebellion.
Here, is it gonna?
It says, your Mac will not sleep.
Oh boy!
So, you know, when we have this battle going on, in steps Jesus, full of grace, and he offers us and gives us freedom. And when we're given that freedom, we're free to live. We're set free to live. So why subject ourselves back to the law? Why? It makes no sense, but we all run into that battle. The rules. We've been given liberty. We've been given grace. And the mind, in the Jewish vernacular, the mind means the heart. It's what we believe. The mind set on spirit is life and peace. So when you're struggling with this battle that Paul has laid out for us, set your mind not on the what, you know, the what to do, what the law says, what the penalty is. Set your mind on the who. The who. Set your mind on Jesus. Set your mind on the Holy Spirit. And then you have a great opportunity for this battle to work itself out in you. In fact, this battle can pretty much lead you if you constantly set your mind on the Spirit. If you'll turn to James, go to the right several books. after Hebrews, before 1 and 2 Peter, James 1. You know, we've said that Jesus steps in and he gives us this grace, this freedom, this liberty. And we ask, just as Danny poised that battle that we have, is it too much of a good thing? Is this grace and liberty we've been given too much of a good thing? Do we not know how to handle it? We say, woohoo, I got this, now I can go sin. You know, we know that that happens, and we know that some people think that way, but does that invalidate grace and liberty and freedom that Christ offers us? Is it too much of a good thing? If you're in James 1, beginning with verse 22, James goes on to put it this way, but prove yourselves doers of the word. Doers of the word. Not just hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he is. In other words, what James is saying is, if we go up to a mirror and we look at ourselves and we see ourselves and examine ourselves, we know that we're a sinner. Just as Paul said, there's nothing good that lives within me. We know that we're a sinner. But when we don't have that mirror there and we walk away, we start to think, oh, I am pretty good. You know, I got it going. And we forget that we just saw our face as a sinner. But in verse 25, one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So there again, what James is telling us is, don't be a hypocrite, right? You know, we're born again, we know the word. Well, let's do it as well. Let's not just come Sunday and hear the word and go off and live like nothing's changed. You know, I think of that song, I've Been Changed, Live Like You've Been Changed. I'm not going to sing it, but I got the beat going.
Amen.
But here again, grace does not give us permission to live in the flesh. It supplies power to live in the Spirit. Amen. You know, an elementary view of grace is, oh, give somebody grace and then they're just going to say, woohoo, I can go sin. That's an elementary view of grace. Let us grow beyond that. Let us grow into a Christ love. Let's look at our last scripture, 2 Corinthians. So turn to your left in your Bible, a few books, 2 Corinthians 3. Verse 17. And we're going to look at a different mirror. In James, we saw the mirror that reflects our true self. Here in 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And that's what we have in this church. The Spirit of God is here, and there's liberty. There's liberty where we can come in and just be just normal Christians. We don't have to put on a fake face. We don't have to do things externally to try to please God. We can even say Jesus is a rock star. Verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So this is the mirror we should be looking in, acknowledging Christ, acknowledging the Spirit, and recognizing that we are being changed, we are being transformed from the inside out. So we get to this point, and we say, okay, I got you. Now, how does this actually work out in real life? How does this work out when I'm driving around in my car, I'm going to work, or I'm out doing some construction, and I whack my finger? How does this really work out? Well, here's some examples. Because when we truly grasp the love and peace of Jesus, a love of God grows for him and motivates us. And that's what we see. When we see people have been changed, we see that their focus is different. We see, they're not focused on self. They're focused on Christ. They're focused on what they can do for others. They want to be in his presence. And as you make this transformation, you'll begin to discover that you're doing a whole lot more through the Spirit than you are through the rules and traditions and regulations. So instead of, I got up and I got to do my devotions now before I go to work, it'll be, I'm setting my clock 20 minutes earlier so I can get up and do my devotions with God. Woo! It's the difference between having him in us and living for him. You might be driving along and going someplace, and in your mind, you're questioning whether I should be going and hanging out with that group that I'm heading over to. And you hear this voice, saying, you don't really want to be with those people at that party. They're walking in a way that's going to be damaging to you. And so you hear that. And so, the mind that's set on life and spirit and life and peace will say, okay, thank you, Lord. Right? In other words, you won't decide to purposely go do what's wrong. Another one might be, similar. You don't want to go into that place. Let's say that you're struggling with addictions and alcohol. You don't want to go into that bar. It's not going to be good for you. There's a bunch of stuff happening there that's just not going to be good for you. You don't want to go there. You don't want to be there. And again, the submitted person was, thank you, Lord. Thanks for reminding me. Or maybe you're driving along and that song comes on the radio, the one you just love and been listening to for years and years, and it just makes you want to be bad. I listen to Jimmy, well, I don't anymore, but I used to listen to Jimmy Buffett. Boy, the first thing I want to do was go down to the beach and party. Yeah. Oh, whew. It was strong. It was powerful. It was like I was a robot turned on. Okay, go do this now. So I had to quit listening to Jimmy Buffett. Just made me want to be bad. But, everybody has a song or a group that just makes you want to be bad. And so when you're turning that on and you hear the song come on, then you hear the Spirit, maybe you shouldn't listen to this song. Okay, sounds good. Turn the station. Or maybe you find that you're angry at someone. You've been sinned against, or somebody started an argument, or broke something or stole something from you. And you just got this battle going on in your brain, and you're fighting and arguing with them. You're not even anywhere around, but you've got that argument going on in your head. And then God reminds you, God's opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. We should forgive others as we've been forgiven. And we say, whew, you're right, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Almost messed up. The law says comply. License says I've got freedom. I can go out and do whatever I want. But love says just respond to me. That's God saying just respond to me. It's kind of like, maybe for some of us older people anyway, it's kind of like washing the car. When I was a kid, that was a chore. You had to go out and wash the car. And because it was a chore, it wasn't any fun. He didn't like it. You know, he went out and maybe did a half-baked job. But when your dad said you could borrow the car Saturday night to go on a date, boy, you went out there, you washed that car, you vacuumed it, you detailed it. You even take the tires and washed off the tires just to make the black tires look a little more blacker and cleaner. What's the difference? It's the same chore. One is because we want to, and the other one is we've got to. So, you know, when you have this battle come up that Paul speaks of in Romans 7, where you know what you should do. Yeah, I know I should read my Bible. I know I should pray. I know I should do my devotions. But I'm not doing it. I really don't want to do it. You know, do the things that you want to. Do not let other people's description of how you need to be a Christian or you need to do this or do that oppress you. Do things because you want to please God because of your relationship with Him. If you're finding that you don't want to, work on that relationship. Find something that you want to do and start with that and build from there.
Isn't that the key? Relationship? That you love the Lord because He saved you from a ton of junk you've done in your life. And you realize He took it on Himself at the cross. Mm-hmm. He paid the penalty, which was torture. And when you realize that you love Him, you start bumping into to sins that you think of going back to again, like the dog goes back to its vomit, the Bible said. When you realize that He took sins on it, what you're doing is you're piling on a little more sin. The way I've always seen it. And when I stand before Christ someday, you can say, He's not going to reach out. Maybe He will. Buddy, how you doing? You're piling all that on me. It's more than, you know, I saved you. It can be over. You can be set free. Comes to set us free so we can be free from don't do this and all it does is say forget it and you go sin. It does nothing. But when you have that relationship with the Lord all day long, rather than saying, well, it's Monday morning, 4:00, I'm getting up and I gotta do this and I do this and do this. No. Right in the middle of the day, you might say, my word, it's like a fire, and like a hammer that splits a rock. You think, well, where is that? Okay. You do your Bible study, devotion, whatever you want to call it, right down in there.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of being locked into, well, a lot of times you're working for somebody else, you don't have that controls that you want. I love working for myself, but I'll just stop and dig it up. Oh, I thought it was in Isaiah. No, it's in Jeremiah. I'm going to remember that, you know?
Amen.
Boom, my devotion was fun. I learned something. I wanted to. It wasn't, God bless Daddy, and God bless Mommy, and God bless this. Just living it out all day long with the Lord that makes it so easy and refreshing and strengthening.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Maybe have a tough time getting up and spending that time praying in the morning.
Yeah.
We'll just determine to pray all day instead. Yeah. Pray without ceasing. Everywhere you go, just be talking to God.
Right.
Develop that relationship, and then maybe you'll want to get up and do a little more prayer time or before you go to bed or whatever. So don't let these rules bog you down. Set your mind on the Spirit, the who, not the what.
I'm going to turn the recorder off.
Okay, so for one another time, this is your time to bring some.